All right. Well, in light of a lot of the, I guess we could just call hardships and trials that we're suffering through as a church family, I wanted to do something a little different from James this morning. And it's kind of been the theme of our service. I know my family, there's been two of my aunts passed away in the past few months. I know the Colburns have lost family member. I know June's family has lost two just in the last few weeks. And a couple of our church family, we've got family members that may be on the verge of death. And so it's just been a very difficult several months. And I just thought it was appropriate this morning that we do something a little different. And so today we're going to go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to take a look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. But before we do that, let's open with prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Lord, also this morning we consider that many of us have hurts in our hearts right now, having lost family members, loved ones, dear friends. And we know that you are the one who can heal those hurts. So we just pray that you would be glorified and that your spirit would minister to each of us today. Amen. Well, just to begin with this morning, I want to tell you a little bit of a story to open up this service. On Christmas Eve in the year 1866, there was a baby girl born to Eldon and Jean Johnson in the small town of Vineland, New Jersey. They named her Annie, and many years later, she would be known as the poet of helpfulness. This was because of her beautiful and what I would describe as profoundly theological poetry. Just incredible depth of biblical truth that she presents in her poetry. But her poetry did not spring from mere creativity. It sprung from a deeply personal experience, and most importantly, a tried and true faith in her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Annie was only 3 years old, her mother died giving birth to her younger sister. At the same time, the girl's father was suffering from an incurable disease, and he was unable to care for them. At first, he entrusted them into the care of a neighboring widow who had four children of her own, but they were not well treated in that home. And so, 2 years later, the father, Mr. Johnson, changed the arrangements and entrusted them to the Flint family, who were Christian and whose beliefs matched his own spiritual values. Shortly thereafter, Mr. Johnson passed away, and the children were left without any biological parents. But the Flint family adopted them, and they raised them as their own children, and it was a truly good home. Biblical values were taught. Christian love was strong. And when Annie was 8 years old, the family attended a revival meeting in the town of Vineland, and Annie came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. In her own words, the Spirit of God operated on her heart, and she was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. After completing school, Annie then attended for a year at what was then known as a normal college. She was trained to become a school teacher. And she was offered a job, but chose to return home because her mother, Mrs. Flint, had suffered a stroke and was failing in her health. And it was not too long afterwards that both Mr. and Mrs. Flint died, leaving Annie and her younger sister as orphans for a second time. Well, to support herself, Annie agreed to a 3-year contract to teach school at their local school. But that's where the next major trial began in Annie's life. In her second year of teaching, she began to suffer from a severe form of arthritis. And it was so quick to intensify that by the end of that second year, she was unable to continue. And she had to cancel her contract. Within 2 years, she was wheelchair bound. And she never walked again. Doctors could find no relief. Annie was an accomplished pianist, and she loved poetry and music. And so to support herself now, she began to craft hand-lettered cards and gift books, and she would decorate them with her own verses. Eventually, that caught the attention of some Christian publishers, and they began to distribute her poetry in various magazines throughout the United States. Annie, despite her constant suffering and the many losses and disappointments that she had suffered in her life, never became bitter or angry at God. Instead, she used the hardships as opportunities to become more intimate with her Savior, and she sought to comfort those who were in any trouble by the comfort wherewith she herself was comforted of God. Some of her poetry has been put into song. You may be familiar with some of them, such as the hymn, "He Giveth More Grace," or another, "What God Hath Promised." When she died in the year 1932, her last words were, "I have nothing to say. It's all right." She was content. She was at peace with the Lord. And as I mentioned, over the past several months, our church has suffered a lot as well. But I am thankful for Christian heroes like Annie Johnson Flint, who remind us of something very important, that worship is the key to getting through difficult times. Upward praises keep us from the downward pits. Focusing on the truth of God frees us from the chains of despair. Annie, being no stranger to the loss of loved ones, penned these words in a poem called "The City of God." She wrote, "There is a wondrous city, beautiful, bright, and fair. The throne of God is in it, and the glory of God is there. And oh, the joy of knowing, as the Lord's redeemed can know, while through the tribulations of the earthly life they go, there shall be no more toiling, there shall be no more care, there shall be no more burdens grievous and hard to bear, there shall be no more crying, hunger, thirst, or fears, there shall be no more heartache through the eternal years. And in the wondrous city there shall be no more night. Forever and forever the Lamb shall be its light. And oh, the joy of knowing, as the Lord's redeemed can know, while through the dark and dangers of the earthly life they go, there shall be no more trouble, there shall be no more wrong, There shall be no more sighing, stilling the glory song. There shall be no more sorrow, for God shall dry all tears. There shall be no more sinning through the eternal years. Blessed are they who love him and they who keep his word. They shall enter into the city to dwell in the house of the Lord. And oh, the joy of knowing, as the Lord's redeemed can know, while often sad and lonely, through this earthly life they go. There shall be no more sickness, there shall be no more pain, there shall be no more parting, loved from the loved again. There shall be no more weeping, kneeling beside earth's biers, there shall be no more dying through the eternal years. Now, if you'll look with me at the closing pages of the book of Psalms. In these final three chapters, Psalms 148, 149, and 150, we find the word praise written 32 times. 32 times in these short three chapters. And I thought it appropriate for us this morning to turn burdened hearts upwards. Turn burdened hearts upwards in songs of praise and worship of God. The pictures of God's glory in these chapters ministers to our hearts. Now, as you see in your bulletin, I actually outlined all three chapters. And we're only going to talk about the first. But you can take those outlines and use them as a springboard to continue your praise to the Lord when you go home. In chapter 148, the worship centers around God as the creator of all. In verses 1 through 5, we see that God is the creator of heavenly mysteries. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise you him, all his angels. Praise you him, all his hosts. Praise you him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Now first we see the focus on the angels, the heavenly hosts. And you know, the scripture only gives us limited information about angels. But what we do know is fascinating. Angels are spiritual beings. And yet, they were created to serve. And they were created to exist in this physical creation. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire? Angels, by their very nature, reflect the brilliance of God's glory. And they often appear in blinding light, like Moses. His face shone after being in the presence of God on the mountain. And so angels shine. They are privileged to serve in God's presence. And some are even attached with the eternal proclamation of God's holiness. Revelation 4, verse 8, speaks about the four beasts, or probably the seraphim, who rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's the praise of the angels. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, God Almighty, which was, which is to come. That's what those heavenly hosts, that's what those angels proclaim. Day and night. That's the glory they reflect. That's our God. Angels are said to operate in heavenly places. But they are not only, they're not the only things praising God in the heavens. The psalm continues in verses 3, you know, saying, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. You heavens of heavens, you waters that be above the heavens. Praise the Lord. He commanded. They were created. Did you know, according to current, and I say current loosely, current astronomical data, there are approximately 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe. Approximately. And up to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So let's just do some simple math. We'll multiply 400 billion by 2 trillion, and we get a number of 800 sextillion. That's 8 with 23 zeros behind it. That's in the known universe. But did you know every time we improve upon a telescope, or maybe set a telescope further outside our atmosphere where the space is clearer, it just expands. We just see more. More galaxies, more stars. And yet the scripture tells us that this vast expanse could be measured by the span of God's hand. It can be measured by his span. Isaiah 40, verse 12, declares that. As well as verse 22, which in the same chapter tells us that God essentially stretches out the heavens like a casual camping tent, and he just sits under it. God created this universe. God established the order of the stars. Psalm 19:1 says this is his handiwork. What a God we serve. The God who governs the vastness of space is overseeing our lives. He knows us. God is also the creator of natural law. Verse 6 says, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Now, the reading there is somewhat rough in the King James, but the Young's literal translation says it this way. It's also a little bit rough at the beginning, but it says, and he established them forever to the age. A statute he gave, and they shall not pass over. In other words, God has given orders to not only the angels, but to the stars. And he says, this is your boundary. This is where you can go. This is how you operate. This is the way it is done. This is how brightly you can shine. This is the extent of your orbit. This is how fast you will spin. This is God's order, his laws for the created universe. And they shall not pass over it. You know, I'm a avid reader at certain times in my life. Sometimes I'm less avid as others. But in the past, I've read lots and lots of books. And I still enjoy listening to audiobooks as I drive for Dirks and repairs and so forth. But I enjoy science fiction novels. And some of these fictional tales involve some great catastrophes, giant asteroids colliding with Earth and driving humanity to the stars for survival. Or perhaps man has devised some ways of manipulating the orbits of moons and planets and casting things into chaos. Or stars are transformed into black holes and they alter the very fabric of time, space, and gravity. If those fictional things were possible, we would have reason to fear. But we have a double assurance. First, the scripture tells us God has established them forever and ever. He's made a decree which they shall not pass. They won't break his decree. The universe is governed by irrefutable laws, immutable laws and boundaries for the benefit of man. And secondly, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. God's power governs these things. He is in control. Well, we go from the vast powers of suns and galaxies to the comparative weakness of winds and waves. And all of nature is held in check by the word of God, and it praises him. Psalms 148 continues. It declares to us that God is the creator of earth's wonders. Beginning at verse 7, it says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." There is so much packed into these four verses. We could really spend a lifetime proclaiming the glory of God from what we find in just the earthly realm. The psalmist refers to dragons. In those days, dragons were not reduced to the mythical creatures found in a fairy tale book. No, they were real creatures. They are real creatures. The word dragon simply means a land or a sea monster. And it refers to those creatures that we commonly call dinosaurs today, or perhaps marine reptiles. And that is why ancient drawings, carvings, descriptions from all around the world of dragons depict them as majestic, powerful creatures. They reflect the power of the Creator. Job describes Behemoth as the chief of the ways of God, and the fire-spouting Leviathan as a fearless beast who esteems iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. And he calls him the king over all the children of pride. And the psalm says, "Let them praise the Lord. The dragons praise the Lord. They show forth his glory. They show forth his power. No man can stand before one, but God created them. It talks about fire and hail, snow, vapor, and stormy wind. They are all depicted as servants of God who do his bidding. You know, we too easily view weather as a mere natural phenomenon. And you know what else we do? We despise the days that are too hot, and we cringe at the days that are too cold. We complain about wind, and we just as easily complain when there's no wind at all. When it's dry, we long for rain and snow. And when it storms, we wish for it to be over. We want rain, but not too much. We want no lightning or hail or the wind that might come with it. But the Bible tells us that the weather belongs to the Lord. It's God's. He created it. He established it. And it says right here in verse 8, what is it doing? It's fulfilling his word. It's obeying him. It's accomplishing God's purposes. The weather belongs to the Lord. And it will only ever bless or bring judgment according to the master's command. The weather praises God. It praises him. The earth itself praises God. It tells us mountains and hills and fruitful trees and cedars. The mountains and the hills, they stand testament to God's sovereignty. Because even the highest mountains bear records through fossils and rock layers that God has brought judgment upon sin. At the same time, the fruit trees, the grasses, they proclaim God's mercy and his provision. And the towering cedars proclaim God's patience and long-suffering because they are hundreds of years in their growing. The myriads of animals, they testify to God's grace because each one of them is represented by an ancestor who entered into the ark and was saved. Every time we see a creature, that creature was saved by God's grace, not in the same way we are, but they were preserved. They were allowed to live and continue because God is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. Creation declares the glory and the splendor of their Creator. Finally, the psalm praises the Creator of mankind. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praises of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. You know, the annals of history are filled with great names of men and women. Some of them are infamous. You know, Attila the Hun was a really wicked man. He was known as the Scourge of God. He conquered most of Asia and Eastern Europe through slaughter and cruelty. Alaric the Visigoth, the Germanic king and warlord, sacked Rome for the first time in 800 years. But we have others, great scientists and inventors. Isaac Newton, Marie Curie, musicians like Mozart and Bach, writers of history like Herodotus, pioneers, explorers, Amelia Earhart, Lewis and Clark, Neil Armstrong, conquerors of vast empires, Alexander the Great, or others known for their long and peaceful reigns, Queen Elizabeth II. But many more die unknown, and their names are lost to history forever. It doesn't matter who they are, their accomplishments, or their accolades, because each person, you and I included, draws our breath from the Creator of the universe, and we could have no power or no ability apart from Him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" In other words, can you concoct a plan and make it happen, and God didn't allow it? No. The only way that we could accomplish anything or do any plan is if God gave His permission. Now, is God always pleased with our plans? No, but sometimes He allows us to have our way, because we have free will. We can choose. We can act. But we can't act without God's permission. Psalm 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." It is not only our duty, but our privilege to worship and praise the Creator. It is our joy to give God the glory for each accomplishment in our life. The Scripture tells us that from our birth to our passing, every day is a moment planned and known to God. Psalm 139:16, "Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God knows our life from before it starts. And Job 14:5 says, "Man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Remember those stars and heavenly bodies that God declared a law for? They can't go past a certain place and time and so forth. Same with our days. Our moments, our lives, our breath is in God's hands. Ultimately, we are created to praise. And we are most satisfied when we do. 1 Peter 2:9 says of the church that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. What's the greatest reason of all to praise God? It has to be because of His work and gift of salvation, His death on the cross, His resurrection, the shedding of His blood in payment of sin. Paul said, "I won't boast in or glory in my infirmity or glory in." Pardon me for forgetting all the references there, or the direct quotes, but he essentially says, "I'm going to glory in Jesus Christ. I will not boast in anything except in Christ and His cross." He is our life, literally and spiritually. So let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. Let's allow the truth of who God is bring healing to downcast spirits. Worship God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can praise You, that we can worship You. And Lord, we must worship You. You are our life. Lord, You have created the heavenly hosts, all the angelic hosts that surround Your throne, that ascend and descend to earth to minister to man and to do Your bidding. You've created them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? Lord, You've created the stars which give their light and the sun which gives its warmth. You've expanded them across the universe so vast that we cannot comprehend or see or tell the number. And yet You know each star, each heavenly body by its name. You've given them names. Lord, You've created this world, this earthly realm, from the dragons that swim in the deeps to the mountains and the hills, the trees, and all the creatures. Lord, it talks about the animals themselves praising You, and we think of Balaam's donkey that spoke. And it talks about the mountains and the hills, and we think of what Jesus said, and the rocks themselves would cry out to sing Hosanna. Lord, all of creation truly does speak Your praises. And us, Lord, the special work of Your hands, created in the image of God, may we praise You and worship You. Lord, we close today and we ask for Your blessings on this week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.